Well, church, I am excited that we are starting a new sermon series this week. And can we pull that series graphic up? There we go. I thought that was so fitting. It reminds me so much of my childhood. So if you don't know, I'm a little bit of a Lego nerd. Still am today. Love them. I've played with them my entire life. And that reminds me so much of my childhood that when I was growing up, they really didn't have that many kits. And so I just had bags and bags of Legos and pour them out like that and just start building. And there's something important in there that I want us to catch this morning, that when you're building like that, what that really represents is an undiscovered potential for a new creation. That there is so much potential there. You can see it looks like maybe that's a building, that might be a door, might be a jail. I'm not quite sure what he's building there. But nonetheless, it is a potential for a new creation. It's whatever he can come up with. Well, that leads us into this series, A New Life Under Construction. And we're going to be building on the previous series. So the last series is, Do You Know That You Were My Child? And in that series, we were looking at what we received in our salvation. So we were building a foundation, more or less. And we started from a blank slate that you're saved, and now this is what we receive in that salvation. In this series, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit leads us into a new life in Christ. We will come to understand our potential and allow the Holy Spirit to create something beautiful in us and through us. This very much is a new life under construction. And this morning, our sermon is, Who is the Holy Spirit? I felt I need to preach on this specifically before we really get into the rest of this series, because there's a problem in the church. I read a stat this week, and if I'm going to be honest, really hurt my heart. I find this to be tragic. Here's the statistic. Of self-identified Christians, 58% contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. 58% of Christians don't affirm that the Holy Spirit is a person. 58% of Christians don't understand the God that they worship, is really what that's saying. This is a huge problem in the church. When we don't understand the Trinity, then do we really have Christian faith? How can we say that we believe in God and we'll say things like, well, I believe in the Father, Son, and Spirit, but then 58% of the church is saying, well, he's not really a person. Here's the problem. The reason we have the sermon graphic is so often in Scripture, one of the illustrations that's used in Scripture to show the power of the Holy Spirit is wind. And oftentimes, we get this imagery in our head, and so we have this massive tornado. Now, what I love about this shows the power of the Holy Spirit. But if that's where we leave it, we don't understand him. The Holy Spirit is so much more than wind or just something that God does. I think we've arrived at this number, the 58%, because, well, pastors aren't preaching the Holy Spirit. We don't teach enough in the American church about who he is. But at the same time, Christians overall aren't doing deep Bible studies. We're content with showing up on a Sunday, saying, "Pastor, feed me." And when I gather out of this time, that's good enough for me. Overall, we're not going deep on our own, trying to develop a relationship with God, coming to understand Him, wrestling with our own faith. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to challenge ourselves. Do we understand what the Bible really says? All of this results in a growing number of Christians who really don't understand the God they worship. Big problem in the church, right? We have 58% saying, "I don't believe the Holy Spirit is a real person." That's a problem. So let's fix that right now. We're going to start in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 28, verse 19. It's printed right outside those doors. Very important piece of scripture for a lot of different reasons. 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This passage is one of several that show us that the Holy Spirit is God. You recognize that? Then when Jesus says, "Let us baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," that Jesus himself is affirming the Trinity. Let me state this another way, and we'll make it easier for you to see what I'm saying. Jesus could have said, "Let us baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Archangel Michael." He's a heavenly creation, is he not, Archangel Michael? See, that's the difference. You all get it when you hear it, right? That just doesn't sound right. Why? Because the Archangel Michael is not God. He's a heavenly creation, yes. But is he God? No. That is why when Jesus says we will baptize in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is affirming the Trinity. I want to begin by reading the Nazarene statement on the Holy Spirit. Our own doctrine says we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. And I think that's a good definition, but I think we can build on that this morning. I want you to come to know who the Holy Spirit is. So let us carefully look at what the Bible teaches us about the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. Let us come to understand that He is God. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That means that He is all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says this, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." In other words, what Paul is saying to the church is that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. If it is the Spirit who searches the depths of the thoughts of God, think about that for a second. The God of our creation, the creator of everything, right? It's expansive, infinite, and the Holy Spirit is able to search that, so it shows that He is all-knowing. He is also omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. We know that right from the very beginning of Scripture, if you didn't know this. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." This shows that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. But I think it's how we view it I think sometimes we have this weird imagery in our head. At least I do. I'm a visual thinker. So when you hear that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of the deep, over this void, you kind of get this thing, right? Hovering, floating, kind of flying around. But that's the wrong image. That's not what's being said. When Scripture writes that the Spirit is moving over the surface, that he is hovering, think of it this way. Maggie and I, we grew up in northwestern Illinois, close to the Mississippi. And in that area, there's all sorts of bald eagles. And one of the things we've done before is they've set up trail cams that you can watch real time into an eagle's nest. And you watch an eagle hover over the egg. Both mother and father will hover over this egg and care for it to bring forth this new life, this new creation. That's the picture that you should have when the earth is being created, when the heavens and the earth are being created, that the Holy Spirit is hovering, he's moving over this. That's the imagery, like an eagle resting on an egg, waiting to give birth to new creation, caring for it ever so carefully. So he is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere in all times. This is a hard one to grasp. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere at all times. When I say that, what I'm saying is he is present in the past, right now, and in the future. God exists outside our understanding of space and time. And he's everywhere. David alludes to this in Psalm 139. David writes this, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." David's alluding to the fact that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. You cannot escape him. And so he is omnipresent. Also, because the Holy Spirit is divine, he does divine works. He creates life. Psalm 104 records this. "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which all are," let me try that again, "in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There are ships, move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created." Let me say that again. "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." We often don't understand the Holy Spirit as an agent of creation. And as he that brings life, he does divine works. But more than this, he inspires Scripture. Peter writes this as Peter is writing to the church, to affirm the church, what you are reading, what you come to understand is true. Well, how do we know that? Peter writes this, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the dawn, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All of the New Testament writers will affirm this, that when you read Scripture, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is why when Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's good for teaching, counseling, rebuking, all these different things. Well, this is why, is because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is also why, when you read Scripture, that it speaks to you. It's alive. They're not just words on a page. It's not just ink on a page. It's not pixels on your phone. But it's alive. Ever notice when you're reading Scripture, and I mean you're really reading Scripture, you've gotten into it, and all of a sudden, maybe there's a heart change. Maybe there's conviction that happens, right? Like, oh, probably shouldn't be doing that. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe you gather knowledge as you're reading. You go, wow, I never saw that before. I've read this passage a dozen times, and now look, I understand. It's much deeper than that. It's because the Word is alive. It's alive because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also regenerates, which means to give new life. The Holy Spirit regenerates those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is a divine act. Now, I'm not going to go into this because we're going to save that for next week. We're going to talk extensively into that. But the fact that you're given new life, I want to just make you aware of that. You have a new life in Christ. He transforms us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to stop thinking of the Holy Spirit as some impersonal force or power. We need to think of Him as a person who has a personality like us. Now, that statement might shock you. You maybe have never thought of the Holy Spirit to have a personality. But it's there. It's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit has wisdom and intellect. When Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, part of that is what the Holy Spirit will give to Jesus. And Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," meaning on Jesus, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Do you hear in that that the Holy Spirit will come upon Christ and give him wisdom, intelligence, intellect, reasoning? Have you ever thought about when you're reading Scripture and Jesus is, he's a great teacher, yes? I mean, all the parables are just amazing when you really study them. And when he approaches people, he always seems to know the right thing to say. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has given him all this reasoning and intellect to be able to relate to his creation so he could better lead us and teach us. The Holy Spirit himself can experience emotions and pain. Probably the most dramatic example of this comes from Ephesians 4. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know you could grieve the Holy Spirit? But more to this point, as we're studying this, It means that he has emotions. He's grieved. He's grieved by the bad things that we do. That speaks to relationship too, doesn't it? He's hurt. Let me use that word. He's hurt by what we do. The beauty in the Holy Spirit is even though he is God, even though he's divine and he can do all these incredible things, he still works with us. He works with Christians. He teaches us. Jesus says in John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, the Father is going to send a helper. He's going to help you in this faith. He's going to help you understand that. He's going to help you in this life. But there's something else that's happening in this passage. It's also confirming the Trinity. Notice that it is Jesus who is saying that the Father will send the Holy Spirit after his ascension, meaning Jesus' ascension. Think about that. After Jesus goes, he ascends to heaven with the Father, the Holy Spirit will come down. It's an affirmation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, that they all have different roles, if you will, that they play in our lives. And all three are working together to make us more like him. That's so important that you hear that. Father, Son, and Spirit, they all work together to make us more like him. Part of how they do that is that the Holy Spirit testifies to us. In John 15:26, Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit reveals in our hearts that what you hear about Jesus is true. And what you hear about God is the truth. That's the capital T, truth. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been around somebody who either wasn't really a Christian or was kind of on the fringes and tells you something about God and you're like, right? It's kind of like, yeah, boy, that just doesn't sound right. Doesn't feel right in my heart. Where do you think that comes from? The Holy Spirit is testifying to us. That's not truth. When you hear the truth, when you hear God's word, when you hear things that reflect the light of Christ, it should resonate in our hearts and go, yep, that sounds like God. I know that. That's the Holy Spirit testifying to us. I want to share with you this morning probably the greatest example of power, of love, of compassion, relationship, and reveal to you just how important the Holy Spirit is to us. And it comes through the story of Jesus. Maybe you've never thought of the Holy Spirit in this way, but the Holy Spirit is the agent of the virgin birth. Previously, I said it's the Holy Spirit that creates, that it's he that brings life. We often don't think in these terms, but it is he that is the agent of the virgin birth, and it's confirmed in Matthew 1. "But when he," meaning Joseph, "had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, we've all heard that, but maybe we don't actually cogitate on that. We don't dwell on that for a while, right? Then it's the Holy Spirit who is the agent of the virgin birth. He brings life to the incarnate Christ. The results of the Holy Spirit's actions here is that the human nature of Jesus now comes into existence. Right? The pre-incarnate Christ is without form. That's why we use the term incarnate, that when he comes down to earth and he takes our form, human form, this is when, for the first time, he is literally wearing that human nature. And because the conception is done by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is born sinless. This is why it is the virgin birth. That's why it's so important to understand our theology. And then as we move through the life of Jesus, we find that it is the Holy Spirit who anoints Jesus for his public ministry. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christ in his baptism. Let me read that first. In Matthew 3, it says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus is anointed for his public ministry and his baptism. Now, maybe that you hadn't thought about this, and maybe that's pushing you a little bit. Think about this. Jesus is roughly 30 years old at this point. What we understand from Scripture, his public ministry doesn't start until after his baptism. There's no miracles pre-baptism. There's very little known about his life pre-baptism. But once he's baptized and the Spirit comes upon him, his ministry takes off. Jesus himself acknowledges this anointing, if you didn't know that. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 4. "And Jesus returned to Galilee," this is after his baptism, "in the power of the Spirit." Isn't that interesting that it says that? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written." And let me just, before I read this, we just don't understand that today. I'm going to go off on a rabbit hole for just a second. Our translation says he opened the book. There were no books. It's a scroll. And I don't know if you've ever seen a scroll, but they're massive, massive things. Often they would be open to about this wide. The reel itself probably stood about that tall, and they were about 60 feet in length. And it was all Hebrew that was written on that. And when it says Jesus went to the spot where it says this prophecy that I'm about to read, it means that he had to kind of do this. He had to shuffle. And there's no chapter or verse numbers. This is the Hebrew scroll. If Jesus wasn't intimately familiar with Scripture, he would never be able to find it. That's my point. But Jesus, because he had studied Scripture, he had studied the Word, he knew right where to go to this prophecy, and he read this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is affirming his anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me." It's really important you hear that. When the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus, he is demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah, that this is the start of Jesus' public ministry, and that Jesus is now empowered for everything else that is recorded in the Gospels. Did you hear that? It's at this point that Jesus is empowered for everything else that happens. The reason I stress that is for this reason: we can easily see how the Holy Spirit plays a role in giving life to Jesus and to his ministry. But the Holy Spirit has a role in the death of Jesus. Hebrews 9. "How much more will the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit has a role to play in the death of Jesus, meaning he equips him for it. Jesus knows that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer an unimaginable death. Now here's the thing, folks. I've done a lot of things in my life. All of you are aware that I was a soldier at one point. Been in combat zones, and there's things, you hear stories like people jumping on grenades to save their fellow soldiers and things like that. But I don't know anybody that would willingly go through the death that Christ went through to save even their enemy. The reason Jesus can endure this, the reason he can go to the cross, the reason he can be tried unjustly, the reason he doesn't raise any offense, he doesn't try and defend himself in a false trial, is because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead. Paul writes in Romans concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who raises Jesus. The Holy Spirit walks with Jesus through his whole life. Now, please don't hear this in the wrong way, and maybe I should have started with this. I'm not trying to place the Holy Spirit higher than Jesus or higher than the Father. That's not the point of this sermon. I'm trying to get you to see the Holy Spirit maybe a way that you have never seen him before and understand that he is so much more than just wind. That he has a personality, he has emotions, he has wisdom, he has logic, and he has incredible power. The power to create life, either a single life in a little peasant girl's womb, or life throughout the universe. That kind of life. He can do all of that. I want you to understand the power, love, compassion, and relationship that the Holy Spirit has with Jesus. Can you imagine the depth of their relationship? But not just theirs, the depth of the relationship between them and the Father. It's beyond our understanding. The Holy Spirit can do this for Jesus. Just think what he can do for you. that kind of power, that kind of love, that kind of wisdom, that kind of compassion, that dwells in you. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Just like Jesus, you too can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with the Holy Spirit is very special in all of human history, if you didn't know this. We are so privileged, we are so honored that we are born in this part of human history. If you didn't know this, when we look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, his presence upon people is always temporary and it's always selective. Let me read a passage for you so you hear it. This comes from 1 Samuel 16. So he sent and brought him in. Now he is David. This is when David is young, was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. I love that description, ruddy. Comes from the King James. He's sculpted. He was a striking young man. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What's happening there? These are the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And when Saul is anointed, it records previously that the Spirit came upon him so that he could lead the people of God. But when Saul messes up, it's time for a new king. And so God selects David. David is anointed, and you just heard the Spirit left Saul and went to David. When you read the Old Testament, this happens time and again. Every single time, the presence of the Holy Spirit upon people is temporary and it is selective. But because of Jesus, all of that changes. John 14 says this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides in you and will be in you." Because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now walks with us forever. Not just one of us, with us. This is the omnipresence. He is present with all of us and can walk independently with all of us. That is why he is God. Only God could do something like that. Church, as Christians, you now walk with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. All that I have told you this morning about you, about him, is true. And if you allow him, he will guide you all the days of your life. Next week, we're going to focus on the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come to understand what the results of that relationship are. But we had to start from this place. I had to get you to a place where you understand who the Holy Spirit is. It's powerful and just immense that is. It's pathetic in comparison to who he is and what he can do. So I want you to have that kind of stance of Jesus in your head, or of the Holy Spirit in your head. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are full. We are so very grateful that you chose this very unique way to represent yourself to humanity, Father, Son, and Spirit. That all three of the Trinity are you, and all three work in different ways. We thank you, first of all, Father, for who you are, for immeasurable love, a love beyond our understanding and comprehension. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that we have salvation, that we have a way to be with you in eternity. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he is with us now to guide us and lead us in all that we do so that we may grow more like you and represent you to the world around us. Father, we ask that you empower us, equip us for your mission in Lake and Porter County. May this church be a beacon of hope to the lost, a refuge for the weak, a sanctuary for the needy. Guide us and lead us in all that we do. We ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would rise, and we're going to close with an appropriate title song, Holy Spirit. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He walks with you. He guides you. He leads you. Yield to him, and it will forever change your life. Come to know him as the incredible, powerful, loving, compassionate person that he is. If you are around your Father today, love on him. We never know when our last day is. So take advantage of it. Honor our fathers on this day. So hug them if they're here. Or find another father and go hug him. Make it really awkward. Church, go this week in peace. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We love you. God bless you all. See you next week.